We pray. Almighty God, in mercy you sent your one and only Son to take upon himself our human nature. By his gracious coming, deliver us from the corruption of our sin and transform us into the likeness of his glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The word of our God for our consideration this morning is that gospel lesson read only moments ago from Matthew chapter 2. Your Christian friends, I have to admit, every time in the rotation of lessons, when this one comes up, it seems a little odd to me, especially in the context of everything. I mean, after all, we've just got done celebrating Christmas, right? One of the high festivals of the church year, one of the two that our world, anyway, still seems to care about anymore. If you were here at 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve, you saw the place packed full once again. Chairs all set up, everything was looking pretty good. Then comes the Sunday after Christmas, and this lesson, Mary and Joseph with that little baby in arm are fleeing, running for Egypt because Herod wants them dead. Odd, isn't it? Not exactly what one would expect on the heels of God himself coming down from heaven and taking on flesh for us. Of course, it's always been this way. And not just since the angel spoke with Mary. Long before that, when Adam and Eve first had that conversation with Satan, ever since that day, the world and its ways have always been opposed to God and his, absolute opposites of one another. And today, as we peer at the words of Matthew chapter 2, we get to see it. The stark difference between our God and the world around us. It's there today as we take a look at that tale of two kings. One who is willing to do absolutely anything to hold on to earthly power. And one who is willing to humble himself for you. I suppose Matthew chapter 2 hooks up nicely to the words of our God that we heard at Christmas in this way. John, in that beautiful poetry of chapter 1, told us that though the glory of God was certainly present in the world, the darkness didn't understand the Word made flesh for us. It's Herod that is probably the best example of that. It's not long that we hear of those three wise men, the Magi, as Scripture speaks of them. They look up into the sky and they see it, that star. It doesn't take them long at all, and they figure it out. This is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That star means that the King of Israel has been born. The Messiah is there. And so they gather up all their things and they head to the place where kings in Israel are usually found, the palace. But it's interesting, the reception that they receive. Instead of rejoicing with these foreigners who now appear on their doorstep announcing the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, what does Scripture say? Herod is disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Of course, it's not hard to figure out why. right? After all, if this one is born king of the Jews, then it means Herod's reign is over and his power is gone. And he doesn't want that. Sad, really, that this very first king that we see is absolutely drunk on power, the power of the world around him. And so the lies start almost at the same time as the plotting. And God has to intervene. He tells those magi to return to their home by another route. But even then, the child's not safe. Another dream is necessary. Another angel that is sent to Joseph, telling him to pack up the family as quickly as he possibly can and get out of Dodge, go all the way to Egypt. Because Herod wants them dead. Of course, as Joseph does it, another prophecy of Scripture is fulfilled for us. As this king in his madness tries to extinguish the threat, well, Scripture tells us how far he's willing to go. In the verses that we're missing from our lesson today, Herod assembles the soldiers, sends them to Bethlehem. What's the order? Kill every baby boy, 2 years old or younger. Let's eradicate any possibility of this threat to my throne being around. Something that I can only imagine would haunt the dreams of the soldiers carried out that order for the rest of their lives. Jeremiah tells us the women in Israel mourn, and rightfully so. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Sad, really, the importance that our world puts on things like power, popularity, place, prestige. We're willing to go to great lengths, aren't we, to ensure that we are the absolute greatest. Our weapons, they just keep on getting bigger and bigger. We're capable these days of wiping out towns far larger than the little town of Bethlehem, all in an attempt to make ourselves feel safe. The threat of blood works, at least until somebody else comes up with a bigger or better weapon. Of course, as thoughts turn to safety, there have been problems in our schools long before bullets started whizzing around. It was in the words that would rip each other apart as children vied for who it was that was the coolest or the smartest or the best at sports, whatever else it might have been that allowed them to think that one was better than another. But then adults are no better, are we? The word no today is fouler than any four-letter combination that we could ever come up with. At least when people point it my direction and not when I use it with others. Seems that we've drunk deeply of that post-modern pragmatism that tells us that the only truth that really matters in the world around us is the one that works for me. And don't anybody try to tell me different. It's sad, isn't it? That the first king that we find in our lesson is drunk on the power of the world. Of course, what's even sadder is far too often we're found following him. There is, of course, another king, however. And even though he looks a little odd and pretty unassuming, this is the king that you and I so desperately need. This is ultimately the reason why God doesn't level Herod for his horrendous actions. That's why we see him, that little baby, infant, yet infinite, in the arms of his mother and his stepfather, fleeing into Egypt. You see, this king isn't concerned with power or place or pride. It already belongs to him. All things, all power, all glory, all dominion are his, and nothing can ever take them from his hand. Not even Satan, in all of his power and might, can do anything against this particular king, though he will irrationally try at every corner. So this king is not concerned with that which is already securely his. What does he want? He wants you. And so he does what is unfathomable as he pours out his love in this world of ours. How did Isaiah say it in our Old Testament lesson? Surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Or consider how Paul said it to the Galatians in our second lesson. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Do you see it there, friends? This isn't just a better way. This isn't God holding out some opportunity for me to vainly chase after Jesus, trying to be like him and never really getting there, trying to earn my place, my favor with God, but never really succeeding. No. This is God going to work for us. That's why he takes on flesh. That's why he's willing even to run from a pretender who sits on his throne. It's all for us. He does it for you and for me. Paul will say it so beautifully to the Philippians. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, this is a different kind of king, and it's a different kind of war, with far better results for his subjects. He sets aside the full use of his power and his glory. He is born under the law that he might keep it for us and in our place. He endures the blood, the shame, the death. For all the times that we have chased after the first king instead of following the real one. Today, as we see it, it may look a little odd, unassuming, humble. But then, dear friends, that's because it's exactly what we need. A king who is willing to humble himself for us, for you. Amen. Please stand.